let's turn to our scripture reading for today, which is going to be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Just going to read one short little verse, verse number 18. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. Just this one verse. Verse number 18. These are the words of Jesus. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. One verse. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, a pretty difficult topic here today, but your word is going to be very clear on what is taught. So, Father, may I expound on it according to your word here today. May we all learn something according to your scriptures and what they teach us about this topic of marriage and divorce. As always, you get the glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We continue our journey through the New Testament in 2019. And today I've titled today's message, Marriage and Divorce. Somebody once asked me throughout this New Testament study, how do you decide what you're going to preach on? Well, I try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but one of the things I've tried to do this year was this: try to pick something from the scriptures that I have not preached on before. And so today, I have not preached really in depth on this topic of marriage and divorce. Perhaps I led a sheltered life as I was growing up, because the first time I heard the word divorce was when I was in fifth grade. I never heard the word divorce before then, and I heard it because I heard my parents talking about the fact that my cousin was getting a divorce from his wife. And I had to ask my parents, what is that? And they explained it to me. And I said, what? That can't be. Because you see, at that point in my life, everyone that I knew in my neighborhood was married, and they stayed that way. And everyone I knew from my relatives were married, and they stayed that way. But until this day in fifth grade, when I heard that my cousin was getting a divorce. Well, what is this thing about divorce that I needed to understand? And then all of these questions start coming into my mind. Again, I'm just about a 10-year-old, and I start asking questions to myself like, well, what's going to happen to their children? And, well, where do they live after that? And what are they going to do with all their possessions and their house and their car and their money, and who gets what? And little did I realize that as I grew older, that there were people called lawyers who resolve all of those issues. Two words that we hear in our American society today are marriage and divorce. And I think it's unfortunate that we hear and we speak about the word divorce as often as we hear and speak about the word marriage. Marriage is one of those three institutions ordained by God. The other two are, in case you're curious, are family and church. You know that the Bible never, never ever commands anyone to be married. It does say it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It says that in 1 Corinthians 7. But it never commands that I or you or anybody should get married. It is the choice of each and every one of us if we want to marry or if we wish to remain single. And the Apostle Paul gives an in-depth teaching on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the entire chapter, in case you would like to read that at some point in time. But this morning I want to look at this institution that we call marriage from a very practical view. and then expound on what Jesus and the Word of God says about not only marriage, but about also this thing we call divorce. First, I must say this. A biblical marriage, which is the marriage, a marriage that we adhere to here at Beech Grove Christian Church, is only between a man and a woman. Period. Okay, thank you. A biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. End of conversation. So now let's look at some statistics. And if you have your bulletin, I wrote some of these statistics inside your bulletin in the inside cover there at the bottom left. And I try to go to different websites to find out, why do people get married? So I went to this website called www.thetop10s.com, and they gave these 10 reasons, top 10 reasons why people get married. And I'd just like to say a little bit about each one. Number one, to declare their love, and their love for each other. And I understand that. That's probably a very good reason. Reason number two, tax relief. So certainly, why should two people live and not be married when one has to pay taxes and the other, when they could certainly file jointly? Not a very good reason, but a reason, and the number two reason. Number three, to make a statement. Oh, that's interesting. Look at me. I'm married. I'm getting married. Everybody, look at me. I'm getting married. They want to make a statement. They want the world to know that they're getting married. And that's reason number three. Number four, family pressure. I'd like to just take a little bit of time on this one. I'm going to look at this two ways, family pressure. One could be, little Johnny's, come on, little Johnny, you've been living at home, you know, you're 53 years old now, you know? Don't you think it's time to move on and do something else with your life? No, put the video games down, Johnny, you know, and grow up and, you know, do something with your life. That could be, Johnny, you need to get married. Come on, get out. And that could be the family pressure they're talking about here, that the son or daughter was pressured by the family. You know, come on, you need to get married. But it could also be this. It could also be that the living conditions at home are so bad that you just can't wait to get out and get married. So it could be that type of family pressure too. Number five, pregnancy. Self-explanatory, don't need to say anything. Number six, religious pressure. We do preach what marriage is supposed to be about, but we do preach this, that the Bible never commands anyone to be married, but it is better to be married than to cohabitate, because that is not according to the Word of God. So I thought I'd throw that in there. Number seven, to share insurance. Honey, you know, if we got married, we could save 15% or more on Geico. So maybe there's an underlying reason right there why two people get married, to save on their car and homeowners insurance. Number eight, financial windfall. That's the way they put it. I like to say it this way. Some people are gold diggers, okay? They are gold diggers. There are men who marry women because the woman has money. There are women who marry men because the man has money, for no other reason except that they got money, they got possessions, they got the life, and that's what I want. Number eight, financial windfall. Number nine, to start a family. Very good reason. I like that. Number nine, to start a family. And number 10, publicity. That kind of goes along with number three, to make a statement. They just want people to know and the world to know, look what I did, I got married. So those are the top 10 reasons that this website gave. I don't know if I'm necessarily in agreement with those, although whoever they polled, that's what they come up with. I'd like to throw in three more reasons that I thought of. And there's plenty of reasons why people get married today. I'm going to throw in these three. Some people marry, and I'm surprised it is not part of the top 10. Some people marry for the physical intimacy. I'll use the word. They marry for the sex, okay? That is a reason. Then there's another group of people who marry who they might not be the most physically attractive people in the world, and they marry because someone else is showing them attention, and they feel like, you know what, if I don't marry this person, then no one else is ever going to come around So I better marry this person while I have the chance? And then there's another group of people. Some people are so desperate for love, and this kind of goes along with number two, so desperate for love that they marry the first person that comes along. So just a few reasons. There's 13 reasons, and there's many, many more reasons. And you could probably look at yourself if you're married and say, well, here's the reason I got married and it's not on there, and that's fine. I just hope it was a good reason. But somewhere in my mind, I have to think of this, because if Jesus is talking about divorce in this passage, it makes me think of this. I would be curious to know, and I'm looking at this strictly from a practical point of view, I would be curious to know how many women walked down that aisle on that wedding day, knowing right then and there they are walking into a very big mistake. Likewise, I would be curious to know how many men are standing there at that altar on their wedding day, knowing right then that they are about to make a very big mistake. Have people who are about to get married really taken the time to ask themselves, is he really the one? Is she really the one? Is this person truly my soulmate, as we would say today? Do I truly have, and I used this phrase a couple weeks ago, do I truly have diaper love for this person that I am about to spend the rest of my life with? Now, if you're asking, what is diaper love? Diaper love, there's a whole sermon on it. Go look up on the website. I preached on it probably about a month ago. What is diaper love? That is loving the other person so much that when they get older, or when they get to the age where they need to wear a diaper, you are the one who's going to change it. And you won't mind doing that, because you love that person that much that regardless of in sickness and in health, that you will do that. That's diaper love. I would be curious to know how many people know they are not sure about a marriage that they are about to enter, but go ahead and do it anyways, thinking these three things. One, I can change that other person. I know I can change that other person. Or two, if I can just marry that other person, I know I can not only change them, but my circumstances will change and things will get better, which leads to point number three. And then we'll live in a nice house with a white picket fence, and we will live happily ever after. Perhaps if we thought of these things beforehand, maybe the word divorce would not be as common as the word marriage, and then the Bible wouldn't have a whole lot to say about it. But on the other hand, maybe let's give all of us the benefit of the doubt. Maybe we did think about these things, but at that age, we were just too young to understand or foresee the future, and that life could just throw us and challenge us and throw us that curveball. And as a result, our hearts could get hard and our hearts could get very calloused. Another set of stats that's not in your bulletin. Did you know that by the age 35, 77% of American men are married? And by the age of 35, 84% of women are married. And there are more stats in your bulletin if you want to look. And this is from the USA Marriage Statistics from August 19th of 2018. So they're rather recent. First, let's talk about the men. What is the average? Now, this is American men, and this is averages. The average age of a first marriage for a man, 26.9 years. And that man's first divorce, 30.5. So I'll do the math. The first marriage for a man who divorces lasts only 3.6 years. How about a second marriage? Their second marriage, they do at age 34, and their second divorce is at 39.3. So their second marriage lasts 5.3 years on average. Let's do the women. It's about the same. Average age, first marriage, 25.3. Age of their first divorce, 29. So the first marriage for a woman who divorces lasts about 3.7 years. And the average age of their second marriage for a woman, 32. And their second divorce, 37. The second marriage for a woman who divorces a second time lasts about 5 years. Those are some stats. I thought I'd throw them out there. They're fairly accurate. And we can't ignore the fact that divorce is a part of our American society. And perhaps some of you in here may have been through a divorce at some period in time. One website states that between 42 to 45% of all American marriages in the United States or in the United States today will end in a divorce. 42 through 45%. I did not do that. I promise you I did not do that. Or maybe I did. I guess I did. Sorry, I did. But divorce is real, is it not? Divorce has touched each and every person in here in some way, shape, or form, either personally or family or close friends. It is real today. It was real in the time of Jesus, and it was real in the time of Moses. So what is Jesus specifically telling us here in Luke chapter 16, verse 18? What are the biblical rights and wrongs about divorce? And to properly answer those questions, we must search the scriptures and for other related texts that teach us about this topic. And the first place we'll go is the parallel passage that we're going to find in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Now you can turn there in your Bible, or you can just look up here on the screen. And in Matthew's passage, we say that the Pharisees, it says that the Pharisees come to Jesus and they are testing him. And they are asking, teacher, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Well, Jesus responds to that in verses 4 through 6. And he says, I like it when he starts, have you not read? It's almost like, come on, guys, you're Israel's teachers. Don't you know this? Have you not read that he created them for male and female, and they're going to become one flesh? He focuses on this thing that when two people become married, they become one flesh. They are no longer two, they are one. They are one flesh. Well, and what God has brought together, let no man separate. So that was Jesus' response. That's not good enough for the Pharisees. They continue on in verse number 7. So then they said to him, well then, Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, Jesus responds to that, and he says this, because of your hardness of heart, you were permitted to have divorce, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And then he says this, pretty much the same thing he says in Luke 16, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, and I have that italicized, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And he says that here in this verse, verses 8 and 9. Jesus also says the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. So what are we to learn from these words of Jesus? Is it that simple? And maybe it is that simple. If we are in this institution called marriage, is there ever a time, here's the ultimate question, is there ever a time when divorce is permissible, biblically permissible, and not sinful? And the answer to that is yes, there is. And we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16 to fill in some of the other biblical truths that are going to say there. So let's go there, and then we'll sum it all up and fill in some of these blanks here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's the verse from Matthew. Excuse me, I'm not at 1 Corinthians yet. Let's talk about this Matthew passage. A Christian is permitted to divorce his or her spouse if that spouse is guilty of immorality. The Bible gives the green light for that. The word immorality is an interesting word. It's the Greek word porneia. Sound familiar? Porneia. Sound like a word that we might use today? Porn, pornography, which translated means sexual immorality, adultery, marital unfaithfulness, or some sort of sexual sin. So, what Jesus is saying is this, that divorce is permitted when one spouse is guilty of some sort of sexual sin. That's pretty straightforward. Let me give you an example. And for an example, I hate to do this, but I'm going to use the example of Gail and I, okay? Let's say, for instance, I get caught up in an adulterous affair with another woman, okay? It's very simple. She has every right to divorce me because I am the one who is caught up in sexual sin. She is free to do that. It would not be sinful for her to do that. She could say, Mike, see you later. I am the one guilty of the sin, and she leaves without sin. I am the one guilty of sin. Also, according to that example that I just gave you, she is also free to marry someone else without any guilt of sin. Me, on the other hand, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Not only did I mess this whole thing up, I have an adulterous affair, but if I go on out and I marry somebody else, I continue to commit adultery according to the word of God. I know what you're thinking. This is getting a little complex. Let's move on. I'll get there. I know what you're thinking. Okay, that's one reason, and that's in your bulletin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13, it says this. What about the situation where you are married? You're the believer, but you're married to an unbeliever. Okay? The Bible gets specific about that. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 13. It's not going to be simple. You certainly are going to be living with an unbeliever, but it still doesn't give any basis for divorce. However, it does in verse 15. But, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Let's use Gail and I as an example again. Let's say she is a believer and I am an unbeliever. As long as I'm willing to live with her and stay, she's got to keep me. She's got to keep me as long as I'm willing to stay. But if I want to leave because I just don't want to listen to all this Christianity stuff that she puts up with and tells me all the time, then she has every right to leave me. She is not bound by living with an unbeliever or being married to an unbeliever. She has every right to divorce me, and it is not a sinful situation. So, I am extremely fortunate. Both my wife and I are believers, and we both came to Christ around the same time, somewhere there in the mid-90s. But I have to say this, I think it would be difficult for me to imagine what it might be like to be married to an unbeliever. I don't know that, and I'm praising the Lord that both Gail and I are believers, and we have that mutual foundation of having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But in the church at Corinth, where he wrote this letter here, it wasn't quite that easy. People were coming to Christ, men were coming to Christ, women were coming to Christ, but their spouses were not. And they were having questions about this. What do I do? What do I do in this situation? What should I do? And Paul kind of outlines it rather well in 1 Corinthians 7. And he gives us this advice, not only to the church at Corinth, but to us also. Rather simple. These are the biblical truths concerning divorce. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about there's that question. What about situations where one spouse is abusive? Or what about that situation where one spouse fails to provide like they should? Or what about that situation where one spouse fails to lead like they should? Or what about that situation where this person is not the husband or the wife that I expect them to be? Or what about the situation where this man or this woman is not the mother or father that they need to be? What about? And we can come up with a zillion what about scenarios, can't we? What about? I just shared with you what the Bible said. Divorce is permitted under the event of immorality of one spouse or if one spouse is an unbeliever. The Bible doesn't get into what abouts. It tells you what the commands are. I know I'm a human being just like the rest of us, and I know we live in a society where people divorce for any and every reason. But for the Christian, the Bible does not permit any and every reason. If two people are truly Christians, they need to work out their differences. I know that sounds simple, but let me say it again. If two people are Christians, they need to work out their differences. And if they cannot, then are the two people in that marriage truly Christians? May have to question that. And I'll throw this in at this time too. If either person is a Christian, and I said this earlier, cohabitation, which means that you are having sexual relations outside the boundaries of marriage, is not permitted by the Word of God. That's called fornication, and fornication is a sin against the Word of God. Now, with all that said, with all the biblical commands and guidelines laid down, I must add this to this message here this morning. Any and all of these sins that are committed by disobeying the Word of God, with all these marriage and divorce scenarios, each and every one of them is forgivable. Praise the Lord. Each and every one of them is forgivable. We are human beings, my friends. We do make mistakes. Sure, there are biblical ways that we need to do things. But even when we violate these commands, we can still be forgiven. However, with that said, I would never encourage, nor would I ever counsel anyone to step into purposely into a sinful situation that's outside the biblical guidelines. What does the Bible say about that? Heaven forbid. It would be better for a person like me to have a millstone tied around my neck and me thrown into the sea. But I would be lying to each and every one of you if I said, all right, Beach Grove, there are certain sins that the blood of Jesus is never going to cover. That's ridiculous. He even covers all this stuff. Isn't that great? Yes, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage our family and friends and everyone we know to do the biblical thing. I have to say that. But I must also say, as your pastor, and as a person who somewhere along the line has been guilty, that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His forgiveness.